lesson in Matthew chapter 1. But I want to read to you some statistics. We talked about in the last few weeks about people being around people. We talked about the importance of parents. But we talked about the Lord can reach somebody without the dad being the right kind of man or the dad even being there. But I want to say the Lord has to do that because it's a statistical nightmare when you don't have dad at home. Now, we've talked the last few weeks about how people, some in the Bible, didn't have the right dad or didn't have a dad, and God worked in their life and they were okay. But the statistics are in. I've been rebelling against this stupid worldly philosophy of single parenting and it's no big deal to get divorced and all these things and the impact on children. Now, understand, we got people divorced, single parents, we got everything in our service here. I'm not picking on you at all. You know that. You know I care about you and want to help you. But we got teenage girls here and everything else, and you understand, and people who are married with kids, you understand if you marry wrong, or you go out and mess around before you're married and get pregnant, or you get divorced when you shouldn't, or you get divorced, period, your kids are in big trouble. God may work a miracle, but it's called tempting God when you jump off the edge of the cliff and say, God can save me. And so I just want to read you statistics about if the dad isn't at home. And again, I'm not picking on anybody. We have every kind of family situation in our church, and we understand that. I grew up without a dad at home. And really, I grew up without a mom at home too, but I'm here. But just so you know this situation and you understand this. incarceration rates. Young men who grow up in homes without fathers are twice as likely to end up in jail as those who come from traditional two-parent families. Those boys whose fathers were absent from the household had double the odds of being incarcerated, even when other such factors as race, income, parent education, and urban residence were constant. So it's the only deciding factor, twice as many. It's farther than that, but 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. You know that statistic? Now, 50% of homes aren't fatherless. I would guess fatherless homes are probably, I would guess 65% have a male in the house, have a father in the home. But 85% of children who commit suicide, 63% of children who commit suicide are from fatherless homes. So the ratio is unbelievable. The odds of them being suicidal are unbelievable. If you take the fact that most homes don't have a single parent with no dad, and then you still got 63%. You follow that? That's a very high number. 85% of children, all children exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. Again, that's not most homes, but that's the 85%. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. And when you're looking at these statistics, if we said that 50% of homes were fatherless, these would be amazing statistics, but that's not the statistic. Most homes have a father in the home. It's certainly not 90%. It's not 80%, but it's still, you have that. 71% of high school dropouts. This was one of my wife and I talked about. This is an amazing thing. Kids living in a single-parent homes or in step families. But by the way, I don't have time to teach on it. Step family is not the same as genetic families. There's a lot of differences. Just for example, the rate of molestation from a parent molesting the children is going to be through the roof. That right there. But there's a lot of other things that are different. Now, I'd rather have a stepdad than no dad, but I'd rather have mom and dad. Okay. Kids living in a single parent home or in step families report lower educational expectations on the part of their parents, or on their part, less parental monitoring for schoolwork, and less overall supervision for the children in intact families. This wasn't the one I was looking at. There's another one I'll give you in a minute. 70% of juveniles in state operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 70%. Boys who grew up in father absent homes are more likely than those in father present homes to have trouble. They're going to have trouble establishing appropriate sex roles and gender identity. Only 13% of juvenile delinquents come from homes with a biological mother and father are married to each other. It's an amazing statistic. That's a majority of homes. The likelihood of a young male engaging criminal activity doubles if he is raised without a father, or triples if he lives in a neighborhood with a concentration of single-parent homes. Poverty. Children in father-absent homes are 5 times more likely to be poor. 5 times more likely. In 2002, 7.8% of children in married couple families are living in poverty. In 1996, young children living with unmarried mothers are 5 times more likely to be poor and 10 times more likely to be extremely poor. Children who live apart from their fathers are 4.3 times more likely to smoke cigarettes. Children in single-parent families are 2 and 3 times as likely as children in two-parent families to have emotional and behavioral problems. We already did dropout rates, but it goes up drastically. Interesting thing we're talking about, this isn't on this printed up one, but another one I was looking at. A child with both parents at home does incredibly better in school, doesn't matter the race, doesn't matter the income or anything else. If they are single parents, the high income, they will do worse in school than a poor family with both parents. That's an amazing statistic. Because usually the parent is well-educated, you'd think the kids would do good. But if it's a single parent, their education level goes way down. I deal with this all the time just in working with families of moms, and they're just saying, I don't know what to do with them. I need help. that's the way it's going to be. And it will help, but I want to understand that. My wife and I are talking about it. My wife was very smart in school and was in the who's who and was offered scholarships, and she was in very high educational classes. I was in the dumb classes. Not because I was dumb, because I was messing around in school because I didn't have anybody discipline me. So I was in every shop class in the world. I was in metal shop, wood shop, ceramics, drafting, small engineering repair. I took every mess around class. I was in so much trouble, they just pushed me through school. And they said, what classes do you want to take? And I said, well, since you're asking. I graduated from high school with pre-algebra. That's how far I got in that. And so then I got to college, and oh, was I ever in trouble. But I hung around the people who took mechanics at school. She hung around the people who took calculus. And she said, you know, it's funny. She says, you know, all the kids in my classes and all the kids I hung around, all the smart kids, they all had both parents at home. I said, that's funny. All the kids I hung around were all stoners, and they all had one parent at home. And that's just the way it was. And that's just the way things are. And that's so please, we've said God can do miracles, and some of these people in the Bible turned out without that situation. But it took God. And fortunately, God said, I become the father to the fatherless. So any child who will start serving God, they'll get a dad, but it'll be the father in heaven. That's what I got. I would not, my kids are asking me, what do you think it'd have been, Dad, if you wouldn't have become a Christian? I said, I'd be in jail. I'd be in a lot of trouble or dead. I would be a loser. I wouldn't have stayed married, certainly not 20 years. I don't say that. I'm not exaggerating there. I would have been in a lot of trouble. I was already in a lot of trouble. I was going down that path. I would have. There was no way I could have been a husband and a parent. I had no clue. Luckily, I met the Lord, and that's why we reach children. All right, those are just some statistics there. Wanted you to see that, and wanted you to see how important it is that we are careful. And you young ladies, don't you go out and ruin your kid's life by messing around before you're married. You're ruining your kid's life. And not just yours. You'll ruin your life too, but you're ruining your kids' life. All right, people around people. Did Travis roll in yet? I don't think he did. All right, people around people. We're in Matthew chapter 1. Today I'm going to talk about the people around Jesus. The people around Jesus, who hung around Jesus. Matthew 1 and verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now when all this is done, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize the impact of people around Jesus. I pray you'd help us to understand how we can influence people, how people can influence us. And I pray this lesson to be a helpful lesson, and your Spirit would help us personally with this and with these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph was Jesus' earthly dad. We're going to start off with Jesus' earthly father. And it's important that we mention it that way because Jesus' father was in heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And one of the reasons we use the King James Version of the Bible, among many, is I'll show you, if you go to Luke chapter 2, and talking about Joseph and Mary, they translate it carefully and properly from the Greek. And verse 43, Jesus' father was God in heaven. He was the Son of God. Luke 2:43, it says, And when he had fulfilled his days, they returned, and the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Now, if you have the King James, it's going to say with Joseph and his mother. It doesn't say his father and mother, because Joseph's not his father. But if you have another version of the Bible, if you have the NIV or a lot of the versions, it's going to say with his father and mother, because of a careless translation. See, the people who translate the Bibles nowadays don't know the Greek and Hebrew fluently. And so they mess things up like that, and they're not being as careful. Those people took many, many years. They put Bible versions out every month now. And the versions, they are different. The King James is different from every other version. And that you would say, what's the difference between saying his father and mother and saying Joseph and his mother? Because God in the Greek said Joseph and his mother. And modern versions change that to his father and mother, which is wrong. Joseph was not his father. And so it's very important. That's one of the reasons we use the King James, because there's differences like that. Most people don't know those differences. I'm not saying the translators were wicked, heathen people who hated God. I'm not saying that. It's just there's a big difference between you studying language and you speaking it fluently. The people who translated the King James spoke Hebrew and Greek fluently. People who translate now study the language and don't speak it fluently. And they don't translate as carefully. They don't understand innuendos in the language. And they do a lot of careless things like that in order to get it out quickly. But the King James Version took many, 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 many years of a committee of people. Nobody alive today could be on that committee. Nobody alive today speaks the languages well enough. They would reject them from that committee. And they took many years, took a lot of time. And so Joseph was his earthly father. He was the dad that Jesus put him in his home. But God, Jesus' father was the God of the Bible. Joseph was his earthly dad and put responsibility on Joseph to take care of Jesus and to raise Jesus. That's important. And so we want to study Joseph and what it was about him that God said, I want to put my son in this man's home. Boy, if I was picking who to put my kids in their home, it'd be a pretty careful choice. I'd think a lot about it and be very careful. And this man, God trusted him. A few things about him that God mentions about him is, first of all, he's a just man. He's a just man. Verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a just man. He was an honest man. He was a man who wanted to do the right thing. He was a man of integrity. If you're not a person of integrity, this is Matthew 1 and verse 19. Your children will pick up if you're not a person of integrity. I want you to catch that. If you're sneaky, if you aren't honest in your dealings, then your children will pick that up. And you might tell them to be honest, but they'll know the truth. And I mean everything from when you say you're going to pay somebody something, or you borrow money, or you go and you don't pay your taxes, or anything like that. That stuff, your kids know that. You need to be an honest, a just person, a fair person. You need to be fair with people and do the right thing. And so first of all, he's a just man. Secondly, he's a compassionate man. We'll call it fiancé is the best word we'd have today for Mary. And Mary is pregnant. And so Mary's pregnant, and Joseph was compassionate. He could have had her actually killed for being pregnant. And he says, you know what? He didn't know yet. By the way, she was pregnant. He was engaged to her. They had not been together yet physically. And he says, you know what? I don't want her to be made an example publicly and mocked or even killed. I'm going to privately put her away and let her have the baby in private, and keep her from all the embarrassment and the humility and the death. He was a compassionate man. Now, he didn't have to do that at all. The law said he could have her killed. He could do all kinds of things. Yet he was a compassionate man. And no wonder he was going to be raising a boy who'd be the man of compassion, Jesus Christ. And and you want to raise compassionate kids. I'll tell you really easily. If you want to raise compassionate kids, just be compassionate. It's that easy. Teenagers, you can head in there. Teenagers, head on in the other room. And we at Open Door, you know this, we'll preach as hard against sin as anybody, but there's also nobody who doubts our compassion. We will be there for people. We love people. We're there for people. We'll say what's right and wrong, of course, because God wants us to do that. And by the way, I'll go in there and tell the teenagers what I just told them, because I deal with teenagers who are pregnant. Okay? It's not because I want to be harsh on them. Somebody's got to warn them. See, teenagers, what happens, they grow up not knowing anything, and they learn everything by experience. Well, that was dumb to have a kid as a teenager. Man, this is really hard. It's hard to graduate from high school when you have a kid. It's hard to take care of a baby. Boy, that guy's a loser. I didn't realize he's such a loser. They learn everything as it happens. That's a really hard way to learn in life. It's way easier to learn by somebody teaching you something. So I like to warn the kids ahead of time, because they're not going to know those statistics I just told them. And so I was glad the teenagers got to go with us today to hear those statistics. So we'll preach on what's right and wrong because we love people, because people need to be warned. They need to know what's right and wrong because God says things, and we need to say what God says. However, we need to be compassionate people, lifting up the fallen, helping the needy, caring about the hurting, and all those things. And he was a compassionate man, a very compassionate man. He was very compassionate with this woman. Not all men would be real compassionate in that situation. You find out your fiance, who you've never been with, is pregnant. And I like a couple things about him. He was compassionate, but also he was a thoughtful man. He was thinking about this, what to do. I've already have things in my mind from this morning that I say I got to think about that. Don't be a fly off the handle person. The Bible says, he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Be a thinker. He didn't immediately say, you're pregnant, you rotten, filthy, get out. Or take her in front of the town. He was thinking about, and his plan was to put her away privately, but he was thinking about what to do. You'll find if you think a little bit about things, you know, one thing I like to do is sleep on things. Things sometimes look different in the morning. Just think about it for a day. If you're a person who's got to do things, I just got to do something, you're going to make a lot of foolish mistakes you're going to regret. I think in saying things, a lot of things, unless I know and God says, or it's obvious I need to say something. I mean, if somebody's about to walk in front of a car, I need to say something right then. But in life, I find I say things better and more wisely and say more wise things if I think about it before I say it. Bible says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. And so be careful and be a slow moving person. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. If he would have instantly flown out the handle, he wouldn't have got the message in time. And it would have been bad. So he was a person who thought about it, was careful about things, and thought things through. Think things through. Did you know what all of marketing is based on right now? And in stores and in marketing, they're geniuses. You know what it's about? It's about you not thinking about it. It's impulsive buying is everything to them. When you go to a car dealership, they do not want you to look at the car, drive it, and then go think about it for a day. They will twist your arm and push you to buy that car right then. They will work hard on it. And you go to the mall, they aren't trying to get you to, you know what, here's our product, go compare to everybody else and come back to us. Because most people don't. Most people are impulsive buyers. People are good at their money. Think about it. They compare prices. I never go in and say, I got to have that thing. Matter of fact, I can tell you the last time I did that, I have probably done that, honestly, bought anything impulsively. I've probably done that once in the last 4 months. And literally, it was a jar of cheese dip for chips. And I was at the store buying something else. And those little, what is the brand of that stuff? The medium cheese dip. Oh, no, not that's just the cheese stuff. Oh man, that stuff's good. And I was at the store and I was buying just a couple things, and I never buy what I'm not there for. I mean, I go in and I get what I need and I get out of there. I don't wander around, but there it was calling me. And I had two things in my hand, and I'm the stupid guy. I never grab the basket or the cart. I'm in too much of a hurry, so I just walk in, and then I grab, oh no, and then I'm doing this, walking up the line. But I grabbed that, and I said, oh man, I grabbed that thing. That's the last thing I bought impulsively. It was like $3. It was on sale even. And by the way, I don't buy it just because it's on sale either. A lot of people say, it was a great deal though, but you didn't need it. It wasn't a great deal if you didn't need it. And so he wasn't an impulsive person. Oh boy, I've wandered into everything today. And now we're talking about shopping. And now I'm really going to get in trouble. You are going to get yourself in so much debt if you're impulsive. And you're going to make so many people angry at you. And you're going to do so many things wrong. Don't be impulsive. He was a thoughtful man. Next, he was an obedient man. The angel of the Lord said, that child is from the Holy Ghost. You're going to name him Jesus. And you're going to do this. And you're going to do this. And he told him that night in a dream. And verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. Now all this is done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, a virgin. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He immediately did it. Then he didn't become physical with his wife until the baby was born. Why? Because she was supposed to be a virgin, bringing forth a child. And so he waited. And you can see he was a man who was obedient and under control, doing the right thing, named his child the name God told him to name him, and did everything he was told. And then later we find out an angel comes to him and says, leave. You need to go down to Egypt. Now, that's hard to conceive. Can you imagine in the middle of tonight, God tells you, go to Mexico. Go. And you don't have time to call U-Haul. You don't have time to pack. You grab what you can carry, and you fly. And that's what he did. He left his country. He left his business. He was a carpenter. He left his family. He didn't say goodbye. He was obedient. Why? Because that night they're going to come and kill all the babies in his town. And he needed to take Jesus out. And he obeyed immediately in chapter 2, verse 13. When they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream and said, arise, take that young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And be there until I bring thee word, for Herod's going to seek to kill the child. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there to the death of Herod. And he lived there for years. Took his child there. And by the way, what an obedient wife. How many wives, if the husband got up and said, God told us we're going to Mexico tonight. Grab your stuff. What can you carry? My wife should say, I ain't going to Egypt. I'm pregnant. I ain't riding there. But she said, here I go. And so he was an obedient man. He just did what God said. And you know, that would be such a good thing if we as men and we as Christians, we would just do whatever God tells us to do. The plan wasn't on paper a very good plan. Leave your country, go to another country, take your family with your child that's not born. He didn't check the health care of Egypt for the birth. He didn't find out about what kind of ultrasound machines they had. He didn't do anything. He just said, off we go. God said to go, I'm going. Don't have to have everything figured out and a perfect plan to obey God. It doesn't have to be understood. Just do what God says. And Joseph was a good man. And so he was a just man. He was a thoughtful man. He was a compassionate man. He was an obedient man. And then last thing I want to say about this, it's interesting. He died during Jesus' lifetime. We don't know when he died. We see him when Jesus is 12 years old. And then we know when Jesus is an adult, he's not there anymore, he's dead. And so somewhere between 12 and 33, probably before 30, Jesus' dad died. And just to show you, one way we know that is the book of John. And chapter 19, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and being a good child who's going to take care of his parents, in our society that doesn't take care of mom and dad when they get older. Well, it's a big responsibility. So were you. They change your diapers, you might have to change their diapers. That never goes over very well. Nursing homes are much easier. John 19 and 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Mary is a widow and needed somebody to take care of her. And Jesus couldn't take care of her anymore. So he said, John, make sure you take care of my mom. And Jesus' dad died. So he knew what the pain was of having a dad die. So his dad died during his life and Jesus took care of his mom. Next, Mary. Mary. And let's go to Luke chapter 1. So we learned a little bit about Joseph there. We're looking about the people Jesus was around. He had a good dad, earthly dad. God put him in a good home with a good man. That helps. And by the way, Jesus followed his trade and became a carpenter. And I wish I could talk about apprenticeship. It's such a good thing. And it really, one of the things I do not like in our society that really bothers me, I don't like how they won't let kids work. It is so hard for a kid to work before 16. It's hard to learn to work when you're 16. And by the way, you will bond more with your children and have a better time with your children working with them than anything else to do with them. It is wonderful family time. And you say, my kids don't like to work. Kids love to work. If you teach them work's bad and tell them it's work, they won't like to do it. But I promise you, every kid wants to do what the parent of the same gender is doing. They just do. You will find little girls saying, can I clean? Can I do the dishes? Rana all the time begs to do dishes. And we let her. Does she do a good job? We have to do a little bit afterward and go back on it a little bit. But she loves to. And they grab the broom and they start sweeping. And you got to duck because that broom's out to whack you everywhere. But they want to help. And they don't do a good job. And you have to clean up after them. But you're teaching them to work. And they're spending time with you. What did I do this week? I went out to change oil on my Suburban. I said, Timmy, come with me. I'm going to show you how to change oil. Oh, he loved it. He begs to come work with me all the time. We went out. I showed him the first of all magic trick when you don't have the oil pan in the right spot and misses when you take the plug out and misses the oil pan. We did that, and I showed him what it looks like when you get grease all over your head. But I don't usually do that, but he needed to learn that, I guess. And then we went and worked this week on, I don't remember what we did this week. We took the door. Our screen door got blown off in the windstorm. And so I said, come on, Tim, we're going to go fix the screen door. And that screen door is older than I am, and it's got issues. And we figured out how to put it back on, and we repaired a bunch of things. I showed him how to do it. I made him do half of it, showed him how to do it, and he loved it. He loves to work. Kids love to work, naturally, until you tell them, work stinks, I hate work, and go do your room. And because you teach them work's bad. They love to work naturally. Kids will... The funny thing is, Robbie, you run a business. You probably have kids who want to come work there and adults who don't. and it's just the way it goes. And he worked with his son, and he trained him to be a carpenter, and that's good. Now, your son might learn your trade, and I think he should, but then he might not want to do that. He might be a numbers guy, and you might not be working in numbers, but he has a trade to fall back on, and he learned how to work. And he might go do something else. It's fine. Let him, if he wants to do something else, he doesn't have to do your trade if it's not his cup of tea. But he has a trade, and he knows how to work, and you spent time with him, and it's good. And all those things are good. Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 27. to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel of the Lord came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art blessed, highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And so, I want to wander back to that work thing so bad. There's so many things I want to say on that. Never, never expect if you marry a bum or have a kid with a bum, your kid to be a hard worker. And when that kid, you go out with a loser, and please understand, I'll visit the loser in jail. I love the guy. I'll be his best friend. I'll help him find a job. I love these people, but that's what they are. Okay? That's what they are. If the man won't work, and he lays around and does nothing all day except for play video games and watch TV, and you're supporting him on your benefits, that's not going to be healthy. And listen for a sec. when if you expect that guy to be with you and your boy not to be living with you when he's 30, you're nuts. Because that man's going to teach him how to work. And he's gonna, and you're going to hate it, your son, you're going to say, why are you so lazy? Why don't you get him? And you'll have to work to support your son. And he just can't find a job anywhere. I don't know. The right kind of man finds a job. Just does. And please, some of you, how many of you are a hard worker? You work hard. You're a hard worker. Your dad is a hard worker. Raise your hand. Okay? If your dad's a hard worker, hard work is just normal for you. I had to learn to work hard when I was 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, getting fired twice. And I was not a hard worker. It was very hard. If I was not determined to serve God and I had to do it because I love Jesus, I would have been a very lazy man because I didn't have anybody to teach me to work hard. And it's caught. Hard work. Your dad may have ever sat down and said, let me teach you, you should be a hard worker. You just learned it. That's just what you did. Your dad worked hard. And it's very important to have a man that works hard around. By the way, lazy mom makes lazy girls too. And that's true also. Everybody's going to be mad at me by the time I'm done here today. Mary. And Mary is something about Mary here. First of all, she had God's favor with her. She had God's favor upon her, which is God's grace. God said, you are blessed. I like you. I'm proud of you. And you're going to have my son in your womb. You've been highly favored. It says it twice. Verse 28. Hail thou that are highly favored. The Lord is with you. So first of all, she had God's grace upon her. God said, you are in my good graces. I like you. I'm proud of you. I think you're a wonderful lady. And I'm entrusting my son to be in your womb because of who you are. She was a woman of the grace of God. How many ladies in history have brought God's blessing upon their children? Sometimes there have been homes like Hannah's where the man we don't know much about, but we know something about the lady. And you'll find in historically when you read, and it's amazing, it probably shouldn't be the case, you'll find historically when you read about great men, you'll find more about praying moms than praying dads. And I don't know why that is necessarily, but it's true. There is something that a woman can do to bring God's blessing upon that home where those kids are blessed because of who mom is. And women, you're very vital. And she had God's grace upon her. And you can bring God's blessing upon your family whether your husband does anything or not. Eventually he'll change, but I want to say she was highly favored. Joseph got in this whole thing because of who Mary was. Okay, now Joseph was chosen also. He was of the right lineage and family, but God said, she's the woman. And then God said, the woman you're with is highly favored, and so here's what you've got to do to lead that family. And so it was because of God's blessing upon her. Secondly, she was a faithful woman, and I could talk a little bit more about her, but we're running out of time. But she was a blessed woman, and God chose her because she had God's favor. Secondly, she was a faithful woman, and I'm going to turn to John chapter 19. And she was faithful. She stuck with it. Women are more faithful than men in general, their nature. Dad will forsake you. Mama won't many times. And that's true. Women are more faithful than men in general. That's not 100% true. It scares me a little bit. Even women nowadays are becoming unfaithful. And I don't mean that in the marriage sense. I mean that in the sense of sticking with church, for example. Women will leave church over whim nowadays, and women will abandon their children nowadays, which is unthinkable. But it didn't used to ever happen. But it's women don't follow that world trend. John 19 verse 25, Jesus being crucified. Now there stood at the cross of Jesus' mother, and his mother's sister Mary, and all those other ones. And very simply, her son was hanging on a cross dying, and she was there. The disciples had fled, and she was still there, and. A couple things about that. To watch your son be crucified would not be easy to do. And one, she was there. I think that showed two things. One, faithfulness. Two, strength. I wouldn't blame a woman at all if she said, I can't watch this. I wouldn't blame her at all. Yet she stood there till the body came was done. And so that's a faithful woman. And she was there, by the way, probably risking her life. Because every disciple ran because they knew if we're associated with him, we might be killed. Yeah, she risked her life and stayed there. And there were some other ladies that were there that ended up staying and being faithful. And we didn't care because they're faithful. And so those are two people that were around Jesus. And we're almost out of time. I want to go to the disciples. I'm not going to finish it, but we'll go to Matthew and chapter 8. Third group of people around Jesus were his disciples. You say, I can make it if I had a Joseph and Mary around me. Not everybody around Jesus was always a blessing. And you will know some people, and I know some people, who are more in my lives like the disciples were in Jesus' life. Frustrating. You know, Jesus had frustrating people around him. How many of you ever have frustrating people around you? Raise your hand, all right? I know that is true because you're breathing, and you're on earth, and you're not in a cave. If you're around humans, you'll be around frustrating people because humans are frustrating. I'm frustrating. I've said before, if I were God, I'd have zapped me a long time ago. We're frustrating creatures. And how many of you frustrate yourself? And so then you know, you frustrate yourself, and that's the way people are. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. And he said to them, O ye of little faith. Or he said to them, oh, why are you faithful? Why are you fearful, ye of little faith? And he rebuked the winds. Jesus did this so many times then. Why are you of so little faith? He's frustrated with them. After all they saw, they still had doubts. They still would doubt him and question him. Matthew 16, we'll see this later after that. Oh, ye of little faith. Matthew 16, and again, we can turn to a lot of verses, but verse 8. He says, and when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, Oh, ye of little faith. Why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? Neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? They're going, I don't know if we have enough food. And he says, oh, you. Don't you remember? I fed 5,000 with a little five loaves of bread. You had a bunch of baskets left over. Why don't you trust me? You ever have somebody who doesn't trust you, who should trust you, but they don't? Frustrating. And yet, here's Jesus, the Son of God, miracle. Look, guys, I've healed blind eyes. I've walked on water. I've stilled a storm. I've fed 5,000. Do you think I can make dinner? I mean, and he's just going, ugh. He had frustrating people around him. And they frustrated him, and they doubt him again. And after this, guess what they did again? Doubted whether he can do it again. And we find him in John 11 groaning in himself. Then he goes, and this same group of people, he's been teaching them Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, the meek, the humble, and be the servant, and I'm going to wash your feet, and all. He's teaching them all these things, and then he hears them. I'm going to be greater than you in heaven. I think I'll be the greatest in heaven. You're going to bow down at my feet in heaven, buddy. I'm going to be the greatest. Everyone's going to come to me. Oh, they're not getting this thing. And he goes to them and says, what are you doing? Matthew 18. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child and said, I say unto you, except you be converted, become like a little children, whosoever does this. The greatest in heaven's a servant, he says in Luke about this story. He just says, you know, guys are frustrating me. Then, after everything, after all these miracles, after all the things he did, he tells them, I'm going to die. I'm going to come back in 3 days. And you're all going to betray me. Oh, not me, Lord. No, I'd never betray you. I'll be with you even to death. Here comes Judas. Here goes the disciples. You think one of them would say, he told us it's going to happen. I am not going to leave. Not a one of them. They all bail on him. And he has his people he should depend upon the most fleeing and leaving him. By the way, one of them comes and betrays him with a kiss. One of them been stealing from him. And then betrays him with a kiss, like, I love you, but actually, I'm sending them to kill you. Sounds like some of our friends. And I want you to understand this. Jesus had people betray him. He had people who were supposed to be there for him who weren't there for him. He had people who frustrated him. He had normal earth relationships. And those are the people that are his right-hand people he was supposed to be closest with and training them. And they lived with him for 3.5 years and still did this. That's what Jesus had in his life. Let me say this. These people frustrated him to no end, betrayed him and denied him, and flew and weren't there for him. And yet, he did not reject them and never talk to them again. Matter of fact, he used them again and went to them and met them after his resurrection. And we find in Acts chapter 1, and let me just read real quickly. There appeared in the upper room, verse 13, James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew and James, and Simon and Judas, the brother of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts 2:1, they were all with one accord, and Peter preached. Listen, Peter, who denied the curse, was preaching Jesus Christ crucified 50 days later, and God was using them. He did not say, "I can't stand you people." There's different groups of people, and he didn't disappoint. A couple things. He did not disappointing people. People who were disappointing ruin him. A lot of people do that. They weren't there for me. They abandoned me, and they let it ruin all the relationships the rest of their life. And they kind of take it out on everybody else, and they won't be close to anybody. That's a big mistake. But this, and don't do that. There are good people. No matter how much you've been wounded by bad people, you're around good people right now. Okay? And so don't take it out for the rest of your life and make yourself miserable. There's two types of people. There are people like me, and generally they're men. We're people who very easily, when we get frustrated with people, can isolate ourselves and be very happy. I could go be by myself. I could just say, "Few, maybe," and I could take my family. I could be alone. Now, I'd miss my family if I didn't do that. But a lot of men do that. They just crawl into the cave of life and get away from people because they get hurt. The other group of people is people who continually go around people who hurt them because they can't not be around people. Both of those are bad. And I want you to understand, Jesus was hurt and betrayed by people, yet he was still ministering to those people. And he says, "Don't be fearful. I love you anyway. I know you fell. I know you've denied me, but I love you anyway. Hey, believe me, and let's eat together." Now, if you have people who are constantly wounded you, I wouldn't keep hanging around Judas if I were Jesus. But the rest of the disciples are sorry. And don't let people ruin you. Sometimes it's the people you love. Sometimes people in your own family. Sometimes it's people, your best friends. They betray you. They aren't there for you. And maybe you can't be friends with them anymore because they've done real bad things and they're going to hurt you. I understand that. However, don't let that ruin you. And you just, "I'm going to be alone the rest of my life. I'm going to never talk to anybody again." No, you're ruining. You need people. You need a church. You need good Christian friends. Don't let the devil dig into your mind and say, "People are all bad. Don't trust anybody." That's not good. And you need to have people in your life. And so Jesus had people who frustrated him, angered him, denied him, betrayed him, all those things. He got frustrated with them even. And yet he said, "I still love people. I'm still going to reach people. I'm still going to be their friend. I'm still going to help them." And so Jesus had all the earthly type relationships that we have. He had a great mom and dad, but he had some frustrating people around him and even ones who betrayed him. But he still lived right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. Thank you for the people around Jesus, and we can learn lessons from that. Lord, it would have been a little hard for us to relate if everyone around Jesus was wonderful and good to him all the time. Thank you. He had where are the other nine? With the lepers and the disciples denying him and Judas betraying him, and he knew what we felt. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Help us to learn lessons from this and live this way in a positive way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.